So I've got some dear friends in the room tonight. Ron and Valerie are dear friends of mine, and I'm just blessed to partner with them and to be here with you tonight. And I just want to give honor to Pastors Al and Casey for their ministry in this region for decades. And I've got my sweet friend Lucy right here to be with me tonight. Thank you for coming and being with me tonight, Lucy. And so, the one and only Lucy Sebastian. Yes. Just love you, Lucy. And I've been making some great friends this weekend. Justine and Mia back there. Is it Mia or Maya? Mia. Did I say it right, Mia? We are going to talk about the cross tonight. Would that be okay with you? Beautiful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this privilege of being gathered in your name tonight. And may the grace of the Lord flow. I'm asking, Lord, for your grace in the speaking and your help in the hearing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bob, you just took some of the bottom end out of my ears. Can you give it back to me? Some of that bottom end is going to be helpful for me. I'll take it. Yeah, that's good. If you got more to give me, I'll take it. A little bit greedy on getting as much here as I can. The monitor helps me a ton. And, oh, I gotta mention Laurel. Laurel has been hosting me this weekend. And by the way, I just want to say to the congregation that Laurel's husband, Jay, is with us tonight in his heart. Yes. He wants to be here and he just can't manage it right now. But I want you to know that he's with you, his heart is with you, and so his affection is with us tonight. Amen. We love you, Jay. Yes. And we're praying for you, Jay. Be healed in Jesus' name. Our scripture is Luke 24, verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Jesus, it's the evening of Jesus' resurrection. He has just risen from the dead, and he meets with the disciples on that resurrection evening. And when he meets with them for the first time, most of what he has to say to them is looking ahead. But the cross is so massive, he just has to say something about the cross. And so Jesus has basically just one thing to say about his cross after the fact. It's in verse 46, Luke 24, 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Talking about the cross, Jesus has just one thing to say. He goes, "It was necessary." I want you to notice what he did not say. He did not say that was the biggest injustice of human history and it should have never happened and we're going to do something about it. I want you to notice what he didn't say. Pilate is going to regret this. I want you to notice what he didn't say. The chief priests blew it big time. He only has one thing to say about the cross. He goes, it was necessary. It's a Greek word, dei, and it means necessary. And Jesus goes, the cross had to happen. I had to do the cross. I had to do the cross to purchase your redemption. I had to do the cross to take on the devil. I had to do the cross to overturn sin. I had to do the cross to earn my stripes as the captain of your salvation. I had to do the cross to fulfill the Father's will. He goes, the cross was necessary. Peter is going to pick up on that exact same Greek word, dei. And Peter is going to use it in reference to our fiery trials. 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Now, that's where the little Greek word day is. It's in that caveat, if need be. Literally, it would be like this. If being necessary. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter goes, sometimes our fiery trials are also necessary. And Peter's point is, he goes, our trials are our certification. They prove the authenticity of our faith. Look what you've come through. You've come through fire. You've come through darkness. You've come through struggle. You've got people against you, circumstances against you, finances against you, your health against you. You've got the government against you. You've got hell against you. You've got the devil against you, temptation against you. With everything against you, you have stood in your place, have loved your Savior, have held to His word, and heaven is going to look at your faith in that day and go, it's the real deal. This is authentic faith that will be certified and proven true on that day. And Peter, when he talks about it, says this kind of faith is more precious than gold. Because gold perishes, but this kind of faith never perishes. If you're going to get something this valuable, you just might need some fiery trials. And by using the same word that Jesus used about his cross, the Greek word day. Listen now. Peter is drawing a direct connection between the cross and our fiery trials.
Wow.
Just as the cross was necessary for Jesus, Peter goes, sometimes our trials are necessary for us as well to certify the authenticity of our faith. Trials freshen us up. Our scripture for this one is Jeremiah. Do they have it on the screen? Jeremiah 48. Beautiful. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. The Lord is speaking of the nation of Moab like a vessel of wine. In the winemaking process, they will pour wine from this vessel into another vessel to get the wine off the dregs. You don't want the wine just sitting on the dregs during the process of perfection. And the Lord is saying to Moab, y'all just sat there. You've been settled and comfortable as a nation for too long. It would have been helpful if you'd been taken into captivity. That would have freshened you up a little bit. But you've been settled and comfortable for so long that now you'll stick. And Moab is going to come under judgment because they had not been poured from vessel to vessel. And God is saying, nations have a fragrance to me. I wonder what America smells like. Maybe it's good that I don't know the answer. Churches have a fragrance to God.
Yes.
Individuals have a fragrance to God. Just pause for a moment and ask the Lord, what do I smell like? And sometimes the Lord comes to us kind of like this. You've been living in the same house, on the same street, in the same community, going to the same church, working the same job, hanging out with the same friends, going to the same school, playing the same video games for too long. We're going to mix this up. Freshening up the fragrance of your love. Look at you now. You've got a fresh fire in your eyes. There's a fresh spark in your spirit. You are weeping again when you're in the Word. You've come back to the secret place again. You have returned to your first love. I have used the pouring from vessel to vessel to freshen up your love. Just as the cross was necessary for Jesus, sometimes fiery trials are also necessary in our lives to certify our faith and to freshen us up. There's a place in Oracle, Arizona, called the Biosphere. I've never been there. I've only Googled it. Anybody here in the room ever been to the Biosphere? My goodness, Casey, I've been to the Biosphere. Okay. Let's see if Google gave it to me right. Okay. According to Dr. Google, the Biosphere, it's these large domed buildings in the middle of the Arizona desert, and they call themselves the world's largest greenhouse. And the purpose of the thing, somebody decided to try something. They said, if we can build some structures that can support human life inside of the bubble so that the people inside need nothing from the external world, everything they need to live is generated and fueled from inside this bubble. They said, if we can do it in the Arizona desert, maybe we can do it on Mars. And the idea was, build it here, move it to Mars, and support human life on Mars. Well, bottom line, it never made it to Mars. Somebody had an idea. They were like, what would happen if we grew fruit trees inside of this biosphere? We could give fruit trees perfect water, perfect light, perfect temperatures, everything perfect. What would happen to fruit trees if you grow them in perfect conditions? They said, let's give it a shot. So they grew some fruit trees in this biosphere. Sure enough, they produced an abundant harvest with just one problem. The branches of the trees kept snapping under the weight of the fruit because there was no wind in this artificial environment. Did you know that trees need wind? Trees need wind to keep their branches flexible so that when the fruit comes on the branches, the branches will flex with the fruit and the harvest will be preserved. But in the absence of wind inside of this artificial bubble, in the absence of wind, the branches got stiff, brittle, inflexible. And then when the fruit came on the branches, instead of flexing with the fruit, fruit, the branches snapped and broke. You've needed this wind. You've actually needed this storm. I know that that's not exactly what the words you were looking for when you came to the service tonight. You know, when I go to Florida and I tell them they need storms, they throw things at me. But the fact is that our planet needs storms. We often focus on the destructive side of storms, but storms have actually several positive things that they contribute to our planet. They equalize our planet temperatures. They flush our planet clean. Just as our planet needs storms, sometimes we also, in our lives, need storms. As uncomfortable as they might be, we sometimes need storms to keep us flexible. So that we can flex with the fruit of our next season. The famous prayer from the 1905 Welsh Revival. Bend me. Just as the cross was necessary for Jesus, sometimes our fiery trials are also necessary to certify our faith, to freshen us up, and get us flexible again in the Spirit so that we can sustain the fruit of another season. I was on an airplane one time coming home from Europe, I think. Now, when you're on one of those long flights across the water, anybody wave at me if you've ever done one of those long flights across the water. You look like people that Pastor Al just kind of pulled in. When I was on one of those long flights, look at that screen in front of you and you go, is there anything on this screen? And mostly no. But I found a documentary on winemaking. And I'm like, I've got the time. So I'm watching this documentary on winemaking, and they're explaining what produces a vintage wine. Now, a vintage wine, as I understand it, is a wine from a particular growing season that, because of the conditions of that growing season, it produced an uncommonly delightful wine, vintage wine. And they will talk about a vintage wine for years. The wine of 2012. If you can find a bottle from 2012, they're hard to find, and you'll pay for it. But 2012, it was a vintage year. And they are explaining in this documentary what produces a vintage wine. And I'm a novice watching this documentary, and I'm thinking to myself, I know what produces a vintage wine. Lots of sun, lots of warmth, lots of rain, voila. they go the opposite. They said, if you're going to have a vintage wine, you have to have an adversarial growing season. Too much sun. Not enough sun. Too much rain. Not enough rain. Too cold of temperatures. Adversarial conditions that stress the vines and force them to work harder. And they said, when a vine has to work harder to produce its crop, they go, that's where you get a vintage wine. They said it like this: you'll never get a vintage wine from an unstressed vine. And then they go like this, they go, in a drought, a farmer will never irrigate his vineyard. And I'm a novice listening to this, and I'm going, bro, this is exactly the time that you need to irrigate your vineyard. Hello, there's no rain. Your vineyard is dying. I just want to say to the farmer, if you love your vineyard, you will irrigate your vineyard. If you want your vineyard to survive this season, irrigate your vineyard. And the farmer goes, no. If I irrigate my vineyard in this drought, the roots of the vines will return to the surface to capture the surface moisture. But he goes, if I intentionally stress the vines, by intentionally withholding irrigation, those vines have only one direction to go. And now, under the stress of drought, those vines become desperate to survive. And in the desperate pursuit of survival, they take all their strength and put it into their roots and push their roots deeper into the earth than they've ever gone before. I call it holy desperation. Has anybody in the room ever been made desperate for God? Has he ever turned off the spigot? Has he ever allowed a drought in your life that made you so desperate you thought you're going to lose your mind? Jesus, if I don't touch the hem of your garment right now, I'm going to go insane. If I can't hear your voice right now, I'm losing it. And when you become desperate for Jesus, so desperate that you start putting roots down into places you have never put your roots in God before, you get desperate enough for God, you're going to fast and pray. You're going to start coming after the Word of God. You're going to start pursuing Him like a dying person. Thanks be to God for the day He sent a drought into your life and made you desperate. And now the roots of the vines are pushing into place. places in the earth they've never gone before. This is for the Trekkie fans in the house. Going where no route has gone before. And now here's the thing about roots and soil. Roots deplete soil. Plants deplete soil. Any gardeners in the room? Does anybody here fertilize? You know what fertilizer is. It's because our gardens deplete the strength of the soil, and you want to replenish the soil with fertilizer. In the case of a vineyard, the soil gets depleted, and the only option for that vine is to send roots deeper than ever before. And now, with the roots pushing into crannies and crevices, places in the ground they've never gone before, they are now touching places in the earth never before touched by a root. Untouched minerals, untapped nutrients. And they said, that's where you get a vintage wine. Stressed vines produce vintage wines. I just interpreted your 2024. Just as the cross was necessary for Jesus, Peter draws a straight line. He goes, sometimes our trials are also necessary to certify our faith, to freshen us up, to get us flexible again in the Holy Spirit, and to craft a vintage wine. With our love, He's making of you a vintage wine. You actually needed this drought. I close with this simple statement. On the cross, Jesus worshipped His Father. To find this verse, Lucy, you don't go to the Gospels. To find this verse, you go to what is possibly your favorite book in the Bible. You go to David, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, wave at me if Psalms is one of your favorites in the whole Bible. Come on. Psalm 22, it's a cross psalm. In Psalm 22, David enters into the passion of the cross. And he goes in verse 3, in verse 1, he goes like this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when he gets to verse 3, David goes like this, you are holy. David has Jesus on the cross saying to the Father, you are holy. When the nails were in his feet and in his hands, he stood on the nail, lifted his eyes to his Father, and said to his Father, you are holy. When you worship the Lord and say to him, you are holy, here's what you're saying to God. You are good. You are true. true. You are kind. You are tender. You are compassionate. You are faithful. You are brilliant. Your leadership is impeccable. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are compassionate and tender. And when you say to the Lord, you are holy, you are taking every beautiful quality of God and summarizing it with one word. You could go on for 10 minutes about the wonder and beauty of God, or you can just put it in one word. You are holy. And when Jesus was on the cross with electricity flashing through his body, contorting in agony, when he was suffering on the cross, he said to his Father, you are holy. He worshiped the Father in his blackest hour. I'm just going to be a little bit personal for a moment. When this happened to my voice, it was 33 years ago. When this happened to my voice, I was a pastor, actually not far from here. Anybody ever heard of Canandaigua? Most places I go, I get no recognition on that one, but I'm with my people tonight.
Yes, you are.
So we pastored in Canandaigua, and I was the pastor and the worship leader. This happened to my voice. I did not know how to say to Jesus, thank you for this trial. I could say thank you in the trial. I did not know how to say thank you for the trial. And here's why. It seemed to me that if I was to say to Jesus, thank you for this trial, that I would then be accepting it as my permanent condition for the rest of my life. And I cannot accept it as my permanent condition when my Savior is thy healer from Galilee, when my beloved, he opens blind eyes, he opens deaf ears, he heals people that have had strokes, he touches people that can't speak and the mute sing, he heals the lame, he raises the dead. He has said, I'm the Lord who heals you. He has given me so many promises. Sometimes I don't even know how to hold on to all my promises. I've got so many promises in his word. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And he has spoken over my life. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. I will never let go my promises. They are exceedingly great and precious promises, and I will never loosen my grip on my promises in Jesus' name. And I didn't know how to hold to my promises and at the same time say, thank you for this trial. I just didn't know how to do both at the same time. Until I came again to our text tonight. Would you give us our text for the screen, please, one more time? Luke 24. Then And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and, would everybody in the room please say, and to rise from the dead the third day. It wasn't just the cross that was necessary. It was also the resurrection that was necessary. And it's not just your trial that is necessary. It is also your resurrection that is necessary. Your family is watching your life. Your generation is watching your life. And it is necessary not only that you go through this trial, but that you also come through in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to demonstrate the goodness of God in your generation. Just as the resurrection was necessary for Jesus, so also it's necessary in our lives as well. He never meant for the cross to be the last chapter. And he never meant for your trial to be the last statement on your story. He always meant for this trial to lead to resurrection. Yes, this trial has been necessary. It's certifying your faith. It's freshening you up. It's keeping you flexible in the spirit. And it's crafting a vintage wine with the witness of your life. But just as this trial has been necessary, so is your resurrection. And when Jesus was on the cross, nails in his feet, nails in his hands, he knew something. He knew this cross is necessary. And he also knew, so is my resurrection. And when you know that your resurrection is necessary, you can stand on your nail, spread your arms, and say to your Father while on the cross, you are holy. Therefore, I have decided I'm not waiting for my resurrection before I say thank you. I'm going to thank him now. I'm going to thank him while the nails are in my feet. I'm going to worship him while the nails are in my hands. I'm going to give him my love because I understand something. Just as this trial has been necessary, so is my resurrection. Therefore, while I'm on this cross, I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to reach my branches toward heaven. Those branches that are quivering in the wind, branches that are blown about by the storm. And I'm going to say to my beloved, while the storm is on, I'm going to say to my beloved, while I'm under this drought, I'm going to say to my beloved, while I am being poured from vessel to vessel, I'm going to say it to him while I'm in this fiery trial, you are holy. You are kind. You are brilliant. You are just. This storm is perfect. Your leadership in my life is brilliant. It couldn't be better. You've crafted the perfect trial for my life. You are crafting a vintage wine with my love. It's brilliant. I worship you. I give thanks to you. You are holy. So I'd like to give us a chance tonight to say to Jesus, you are holy. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message by saying to the Lord, while the storm is blowing, while heaven is silent to you, say it. He still hasn't answered your prayer. Heaven is still silent to you, but you know that just as this trial is necessary, so is your resurrection. And today, my friends, is a day for resurrection. This is a day. Jesus is in the house. The resurrected Savior is in the house. And as you are lifting your hands to your beloved, resurrection power is in this house tonight. And Jesus, we are asking for resurrections to happen in this place tonight. That as we worship you, lift our hands, may the resurrection power of God be released in your life. In Jesus' name, I bless you for resurrection. So the worship team is going to lead us in a song. Pastor Ron, do we have a song that says, to the Lord you are holy?
Yeah.
Awesome. They're going to help us. And as we say to the Lord in this song, you are holy, I invite you, while the nails are in your feet, to say to your beloved, I love you. I thank you. I worship you. You are holy, because just as this trial has been necessary in your life, so is your resurrection. Someone can move this podium back. Thank you, Pastor L. And here's how we're going to do it. You're invited. You're welcome to stand together. Here's how we're going to do this. You can stand in your place right where you are and worship Jesus where you stand. Lift your hands to the Lord and say to him, you are holy. But if there's anyone in the room that wants to come forward and in the front, just lift your branches to Jesus up here in the front and worship him. If you come forward to worship the Lord in the front area, you are giving me permission to lay my hand on you in the name of Jesus. Join my faith with your faith and agree together for the resurrection life of Christ to be released in your life. So if you would like to have that personal touch point of faith with me as we sing this song, you're welcome to join. Lift your branches next to somebody else's branches and say to the Lord, you are holy. I love you in the storm. I love you in the
wisdom. Loving Father, your ways are perfect and true. Your ways are perfect and true. Your ways are perfect and true.
Blessed be your name.
When the sun
It was necessary for you to be here tonight. We send you with your resurrected identity in this month of knowing who you are. We send you to take resurrection life everywhere you go. We say it is necessary for you to know you are His favorite child. Go and enjoy the presence of the Lord.